Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here tonight. We thank you for the Word of God, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray that if there's a soul in this room who has not yet committed their life, their soul to you, Lord, we are earthen vessels here, but we know the Word of God is strong and powerful, and we pray that it pierces tonight. We pray that every person here would know you as Lord and Savior. Pray this in your holy name. Amen. Let's start by singing number 158. And we'll do all the verses. Who is he in yonder stall? At his feet the shepherd saw. 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. This is kind of different. I asked Matt if he would share a gospel meeting with me, and at first I meant every other word, but that might get a little confusing, and I don't know if we're that in one mind. But what we're going to do tonight, we're going to talk about what this hymn started with. The hymn started with the Christmas story, the story that we're probably all familiar with from just last week. It also goes all the way through the cross and to the resurrection in this very hymn. And I was thinking, I'd love to be able to tie both of those stories together and look at who is this person. Never actually mentions his name here, but I think most of us know him as Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, we're going to split the gospel meeting by having some flashbacks and flash forwards. And Matt's going to take one story and I'm going to take the other. And we didn't rehearse this or anything, so we might have some weird transitions, but we think there's some pretty neat contrast between the two stories, and will show us that the person that we were singing about is the true Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why are we here tonight? It's the gospel meeting, and I know I see so many familiar faces, probably have all heard the gospel, and probably most of us believe the gospel. But if there's one soul here, like I was praying, who doesn't or hasn't, I think it's on my heart, and I know it's on Matt's heart, that we have to tell you. You're heading for a cliff, and we know you are, and you're going to fall off and die. We're going to do whatever it takes for you not to die. Well, that's how we view this. You're heading for hell if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We have to do whatever it takes, whatever we can do, to make sure that you understand you could go to hell. And we pray that no one here tonight would leave this room going to hell. The gospel is as simple as John 3:36. I'll just read it. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The gospel is simple. We're sinners. Matt's a sinner, I'm a sinner. We have fallen short of what God has called the way. We have messed up. I have lied. And I have stolen. That makes me a sinner. And if anyone in this room has done any of that or less, you're a sinner as well. You cannot get into heaven if you are a sinner. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. He took on our sin because He was perfect. And all else God asks that you believe and put your trust in Him. That's the gospel. And we're going to see more of that tonight. So without further ado, we're going to start our two stories here. The beginning is Jesus here on earth and not quite the end.
So I'll start reading tonight from the Gospel of Matthew, starting with verse 18. We're going to read a lot, so if you could please just follow along, it'd be really good. Just bear with us, but the words in this Bible are God's words. They're far better than any words Gary and I can produce on our own. So we both feel convicted tonight just to read more than probably speak on our own. And there's power in this word. So if you can't guess it already, I'm going to start with the story of Jesus' birth. Like I said, starting with verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now, a lot of people just got done celebrating Jesus' birth, supposedly, on December 25th. And you sing the songs, and you hear it a lot, but this is one of the most treasured truths of the Bible, that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Virgin Mary. He wasn't born in sin like you and I. It was supernatural birth. I'll just read a verse in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 real quick. For a child will be born to us, A son will be given to us. The child is born, but the Son of God was given. He existed for eternity. He always was. He was given. He was not born. The child, the man, Christ Jesus was. But the Son existed for an eternity. It's really important. It's the fundamental building block of the gospel message. And a lot of people just got done celebrating that. May not even realize it. I'm going to keep reading now from chapter 2. Just read verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born of the King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Someone correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe a Magi is someone, as it says here in my Bible, a caste of wise men specializing in astronomy, astrology, and natural science. Like, their occupation was to know things, a lot of things, important things. So these guys had a lot figured out. And whether by God, sure, God, but they realized this. They had a lot of worldly wisdom, sought after, pursuit wisdom. People go to college for wisdom. These men had it in abundance. And they were seeking the Son of God, this King of the Jews. I saw a bumper sticker that says, "Wise men still seek him." That's true today. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for this child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." Now, when I was reading this, it really impressed upon me the fact that Herod was scared. Why would he be scared? I think in his heart, he knew what this meant. And according to the scriptures here, a lot of people knew what this meant, and they were afraid enough to inquire about it in the writings. And they had the answer, plain as day, right in front of them. The King of the Jews was going to be born in the land of Judah. It was right here. And that feared them. We'll find out more why here soon, if you don't already know. So the Magi, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which had been seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceeding with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A star to signify the birth of a child in a manger. That's remarkable. Nature, heaven, declare the glory of God. And that star was declaring the glory of God there that night. A star to proclaiming the birth of Jesus. It's just awesome. And the fact that you have these wise, wise men, these learned men, travel a great distance and fall on their face in a manger with hay, animals close by, and present gifts, really treasured gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were valuable things. You can equate them to anything valuable today. Think about laying your most precious treasure from afar at the feet of a baby. It's remarkable. So we'll flash here to Gary and hear what later on is.
Okay. I'm going to start reading Matthew 21 here. 21 verse 1. I hope you guys caught that in Isaiah. It was prophesied that Jesus would be born. And Isaiah wasn't written a few years earlier. Or wasn't written a few years earlier. It was written thousands of years earlier. Or I don't know my dates very well, but I know it was a lot longer than a few years. Could you imagine writing something today that's going to happen even in the next 10 years at this very spot? Maybe 10 years, we could try. 100 years? 200 years, what's this earth going to look like? We don't know. But in this Old Testament, this prophecy, every prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ came true. Because it's God's word. Because Jesus is God. In Matthew 21, verse 1, when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees, and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the crowds were saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. So here we have what is commonly referred to as a triumphal entry. Matt read about the original entry onto the planet. Here Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and coming to die. But I think something significant here is happening. When Matt read, you saw a star signifying where Jesus was. It was majestic. It was wonderful. We celebrate it. We celebrate a star on top of a Christmas tree. Probably for that very reason. We don't see many donkeys on top of a Christmas tree. The donkey, if you read here, and also in Zechariah, says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, which is pretty much what Matthew says. He was quoting Zechariah 9. Jesus, who is God, and I'll probably say that about 20 more times tonight, because I want you to know who this Jesus is, came riding on one of the lowliest animals you could ever imagine, a donkey. And just, if I'm a king, I'm coming in on a horse, and I'm bringing a bunch of people with me, and they're gonna treat me great. I'm not gonna ride on a donkey, and we're gonna see why. This is significant. He became a humble being for us. Let's flash back to it.
I'm going to read now from Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Again, this is at the scene of the baby Jesus in a manger. Starting with verse 8. In the same region were some shepherds, same region as the manger, were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased. Here in the scene, these shepherds see this heavenly host chanting in one accord this saying, and the angels were there praising what had just taken place. It's just such a contrast from later on what Gary's going to read, where all these heavenly hosts and angels were at a moment's notice to just wipe out and kill everyone at the cross who was crucifying Jesus. They were just ready to go. One word from Christ could have done it. But here in this scene, they're praising the birth. To me, it's just an interesting contrast. Jesus' life is full of them. Verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph. And I just lost my place. And the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they had made known the statement which had been told about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told by them, by the shepherds. wonder and amazement. That's what should follow this celebration of Christ's birth. And even bringing it up, Gary and I has really been in our heart, because it's just fresh in our minds. We have a big break because of it. People get off work because of it. This birth should fill us with wonder at the things that were to come after this, what this was pointing to, why Jesus had to be man, why he had to be born, and the significance of the humility of being born in a manger. We brought out later by Gary and some of the epistles. It's just, it's really neat. This is not only God's word, but it's an historical document. It's true. You can rest on this. You can take it to the bank. And if any of you dispute that, you can talk to me or Gary or any of the teachers here, I'm sure, could talk to you more about it. But you can trust this. It's God's word. So we'll go here to the next scene.
Okay. I was thinking when Matt was reading that, how can you not praise God for that story, that he sent his only son to this planet for us? That should give every person in this room goosebumps. The Holy Son of God was sent down to a manger just for you, just for me, because we've sinned. Imagine that. You don't have to. It happened. It was real. And angels praised. Wise men came and visited, offered gifts. Everybody loved Jesus. Until we get to Matthew 26. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the twelve best friends that Jesus had, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back in its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" They would have been ready. They would have came down. How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scripture of the prophets." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Jesus came down to earth to save us from sins, and now we're starting to see the reception he got. The irony, or not the irony, is that we already knew this was the reception he was going to get. The Jews knew it. It was in their Bible, in Zechariah. It says, in Psalm 41, "Even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me." In Zechariah 11:12, "I told them, if you think it is best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it." So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. This very event was prophesied years and years ago. That Matt was saying, if you don't believe the word of God is true, how can you explain that? It wasn't written in the same time period. It's written by different authors throughout the years. That, if anything, shows me this is a living word of God. And here we have a story of the living Son of God. Let's keep going. Verse 57. "Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where his scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on two came forward and said, 'This man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.' The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. You realize in Isaiah 53:7 it says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Another prophecy. Another truth. How many things must have had to have gone right for the Word of God to be accurate? Every one of them. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you?" Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you?" Is that really the way we treated Jesus? Is that really the way we treated God? And yes, it's we. Because we would have done the same thing. Because we're sinners. And Jesus wasn't. And they were jealous. And they didn't believe. Did he lie? Did he lie at all in verse 64? No. He spoke the truth like he had through all of Scripture. He said, "I and my Father are one," in John 10. He was and is God. The reason why I thought it appropriate to talk about how Jesus is God, I had a conversation with a guy not too long ago. And he's a Jewish guy. And he told me we have different gods. I'm like, really? When I read the Old Testament, that's my God too. But he said there's no way Jesus could come down, or God could humble himself to become a human being. He said that just doesn't fit in with his concept of God. Sure seems to fit in with Scripture though. Seems to fit in the prophecies pretty well. In the Old Testament, let's flash back to the story.
Yeah. How many of you in the last few weeks have been and hear what Gary's reading? These gifts that people were giving are now being replaced. You know, these myrrh and frankincense are now a crown of thorns and a purple robe, the mock. People came at his birth from afar to worship him. And now people are coming from afar to mock and hurl insults later in life. It's just I think there's a verse here I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2 that kind of says this is what's going to happen. I'm going to start with verse 25. This is 8 days had passed since Jesus' birth, and his parents are taking him into the temple. "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for a consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts far, many hearts may be revealed.'" Simeon was, like I said, a righteous man. He was waiting, long expecting, God's promise for salvation for Israel. And the Holy Spirit leads him here to the temple this day, and he sees the baby Jesus. And he knows that the scriptures have been fulfilled. So my eyes have seen your salvation. He sees this baby. He understands what's going to happen. It's been revealed to him by God. And the verse that just really strikes me is 35. A sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. See, that day when Christ came into the world, he lived the perfect life. We now know what perfection is, and none of us here can own it. We look at the example there, we look at the law, Christ fulfilled it. He completed it. And all these insults, these people who were mocking, you and I today, our hearts are rebellious. We've been pierced. Our hearts have been revealed. We've been found wanting. And this baby was going to be the answer. He is the answer. It still is today.
One other prophecy I want to read was, you'll have to turn to it, Daniel 9:25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. I don't want to get too technical with details, what weeks were, there were years. But from what I've read, if you take the years and multiply them out, that equals the exact same time that Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem. Their Messiah, written there in the Old Testament, now in the New, is there in Jerusalem. And we're going to read about what happened when the Messiah was cut off. Matthew 27:27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him, took the reed, and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is God. This is how we as a human race treated our Savior. It's awful. It's brutal. We beat him up so bad, he couldn't carry his own cross. Our God, the one who made this earth, the one who gives you life as you speak, as you sit there, as I speak, the breath, the oxygen in the air, God gave us that. It didn't just happen. You're a fool if you think it just happened. He provided a way. This is our reaction to him. Anything, and you're a believer, how thankful are we that he didn't call 10,000 angels? Verse 32, as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. He couldn't carry it. He was beaten. Today in our class, Corey talked about how gruesome it is to slaughter cattle. And here we know that Jesus was beaten beyond recognition, practically. It was hard to know he was even a man. How gruesome would that be? When they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. That's a prophecy. That's another one in Isaiah. He'd be crucified with criminals. Another thing that came true. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. I don't think they would have. He had shown time and time again, throughout his life, he was God, performing miracles time and time again. They were an unbelieving generation. Don't you be the same. We're showing you, without a doubt, proof tonight. This is God. You'd be a fool, you'd be just as foolish as these people to not believe tonight. Verse 43, trust in God, let God rescue him now. He delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. To me, that's a very important point. Jesus gave his life. They couldn't take it from him. They couldn't beat it out of him. He willfully came to this earth to give his life for you and me. He yielded his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. What more proof do you need? Dead people came back to life after his death. I think that's happened since. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, Truly, this was the Son of God. That's one part of the stories that seems to line up. At the end of the story, of Matt's story, we saw Simeon waiting at the temple. What was his reaction? My eyes have seen the Messiah. He's here. The centurion wasn't looking for a Messiah. He wasn't waiting at a temple. His job was to kill people and to keep track of other people. What does he say? Truly, this was the Son of God. This isn't me standing up. This is a Roman centurion. Hardened war guy. That's the story. There's more to it. When you read on, you read that 3 days later, death could not keep Jesus in a tomb. He overcame death. The one thing that probably fears, that would fear all of us, that we would fear, is death. Jesus was raised again. He conquered death and sin all in one fell swoop. Philippians 2 kind of talks about what it meant for Jesus to do this. I can read it as soon as I find it. Chapter 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I want you to think about that. God of life, God who created life, became obedient to his Father so that he to the point of death. I don't think we can relate to this humility that Jesus showed for us. It's God allowing himself to become part of his creation and dying. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth. And on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I remember seeing t-shirts that say, bow now or bow later. I think they got it right from here. You have an opportunity right now, where you sit, to receive the gift that Jesus paid for with His life. How? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's Acts 16:31. Did this sound crazy to you tonight? There's a verse for you, if it did. And I think it would to me, too, if I didn't know the Lord. If you told me that a man who lived on this earth 2,000 years ago had anything to do with where I was going to spend the rest of my life after I died, that's just silly. How does someone in history affect me today? Paul writes it to you then. He says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. These words that were read tonight, there's power in that. There's hope. There are tons of people I see who have accepted that gift and are free to have eternal life evermore. I just ask that you do. I had one more verse. It was John 14:6. Like Matt started out, if you don't hear the words we say, hear the words that Jesus said. Jesus said to him, this was a man asking, how do we know what's the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You have opportunity tonight to spend eternity with God the Father in heaven. Anything can happen. Tonight, a bus could go off the road. We could die. I hope not. But if we do, I know I'm going to be in heaven. I hope everyone here would be as well. Did you have any other words?
Sure. Yeah. Just see if I get your attention, that's all. It worked really well. The gospel should get everyone's attention, saved and unsaved. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. We're not meant to do this just to tell everyone you're sinners and you're going to hell. No, there's such deep truths in here that Christians alike should treasure when we hear the gospel. We need it just like everyone else. And I don't know everyone in here. I know a lot of you have had the privilege of working with me at camp and different retreats. And I'm pretty confident to say a lot of you that I know are believers. And that just thrilled me to death that I will be with you in eternity, praising our Savior together. Some of you I don't know. I'm not saying you're unsaved. I don't know. But one thing is for sure, that the gospel should convict everyone. To the sinner, to repentance. You need a Savior, and God loves you enough to be born here on this earth as a man and to die a humble, a terrible death on a cross. And to the believer, He's still trustworthy. He was trustworthy for your salvation. You can trust Him now, wherever you're at in life. So I've heard this before, and I repeated this to camp, and I reflect on it often, but what gives value to something? How is value defined? Anyone? Why is gold so valuable? It's because people are willing to pay a high price for it. The value of something is determined by the price that someone is willing to pay. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested or made known to us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He values your life to save you, and it doesn't end there. Just like it doesn't end at His birth, the celebration at Christmas. It goes on. His birth points to his death, our hope, and the resurrection. Believers, your salvation points to something greater. You're standing in him. He treasures you still, just as he did that day you believed. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Just awesome. So I would encourage anyone here, any questions, doubting, whatever the case may be, talk to any teacher, any one of us, Gary or I. This is why we're here. This is what this is about. So I just thank you for listening, and sorry if I scared you. My eardrums are still ringing.
Well, I was here number 348.
Like to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just do thank you so much for this awesome opportunity to be in your word and to hear about our wonderful salvation. Lord, we see, like Simeon declared at the temple, his eyes have seen your salvation. We can see it now, today, through your word. We just thank you for that. We just pray for any in this room who are wrestling and struggling. They are like Pilate, Lord, trying to evade you. We just pray that they would not find 1 minute of sound sleep and rest and comfort. With just the one thought on their mind would be, what will he do with me? I thank you for those in this room who know what they'll be expecting after this life, who know they're standing with you. And we just pray for the saved here, Lord, that they would live a life worthy of the calling you've given them, that they would be a testimony to those around, and they would be an example of your love. So we do just thank you for the cross and the death of our Savior and our hope we have in him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.